Praise God. Amen. Amen. Isaiah chapter 43. We're only going to read one verse of scripture tonight as we take our text. Amen. Again, it's good to have everybody tonight. Thankful for all of you that are here. Isaiah chapter 43, amen, we're going to go to verse 25, everybody that's able, amen, we just stand for the reading of the word of God tonight, amen, thankful for the goodness of the Lord, glad for all of you that are here, amen, appreciate you tonight, amen, just want to get into the word, amen, what the Lord has laid on my heart. Isaiah 43, verse 25, amen, everybody got it, say amen.
Amen.
Even I am he that blots out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Amen. We're going to bless the shofar. We want you to give the Lord some praise for his word tonight. Amen. Will you do that? Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thought, what sin? Amen? What sin? Look at your neighbor and pose that question. What sin? Amen? Praise the Lord. We know that Isaiah was, amen, one of the major prophets, amen, one who prophesied and spoke, amen, of Jesus coming, the Messiah, his works, amen, on the cross and all that he would accomplish, amen. But when you look at verse, at chapter 43, amen, I contemplated about what verses to read, amen, and I just decided, praise God, that we'll just read that one for, amen, taken from my text. But when you look at chapter 43 in the book of Isaiah, you're going to see that God is speaking to his people, and he's speaking to his people as their creator, amen. When we see God as our creator, this is the most basic obligation that we have to God, recognizing him as our creator, amen. That is the most basic obligation, again, that we can have unto God, to him as our creator, amen. Above the God of the universe, amen. Above being our Lord and our Savior, amen, or being our God, but recognizing him as our creator, amen. That is the obligation, amen, that is most basic, as we said unto God. He speaks to them and he says, fear not, amen. And this fear not is a command, amen, that we see is accompanied by promises. And we'll look at those promises in just a minute. But that fear not is just not, first of all, he speaks to them as his creator, as their creator. And then he tells them, fear not. And then he attaches to that command some promises. It's not like he says, don't be afraid, and then says nothing else. Amen. Not like he says, don't be afraid because I'm God. Amen. But he spoke to them first. Amen. Recognizing himself as their creator. And then he attached to that command of don't be afraid. Amen. Some promises. Now we understand that in the context of the writing of Isaiah and the prophetic word that Isaiah is speaking, that Judah had, the people of Judah had a reason to be afraid. Amen. There was Babylon's army and there was the exile. So there was a reason for them to be afraid. So this is why God said to them, fear not. Amen. But God is directing them. I want us to look, and when you look and read that, and you can go back and read it later, amen, but when you look at that, God is directing them to put their, to look past their present circumstances, amen. So he's saying, fear not, amen. So right now, what's going on in among you, and that which has got you anxious, and that which has got you concerned, God is saying, fear not, amen. But with this, God is directing them past what's going on in their present circumstances, Amen. And he's directing them to both, hallelujah, his command and his promise. Amen. So he's telling them to not pay attention or not be afraid of what's going on right now around you. The present may seem like it's impossible, but don't be afraid. Amen. And again, he is leading them or directing their attention, amen, to the promises that were attached to that command. Amen. One of the promises that he put with that command when he said, fear not, he said, I am your Redeemer. Amen. So now he's addressed them as his creation. He has told them, I am your Creator. And before he tells them he is anything else, amen, and I believe that's, amen, important. God doesn't do anything for, amen, without a reason right behind it, amen. So now he speaks to them that he's not only obligated as their Creator, but also their Redeemer. Amen. So now we see a promise, amen, that is attached to what God is saying. I'm your Creator. Don't be afraid, because I have redeemed you. I am your Redeemer. Amen. What did he redeem them from? We know that he redeemed them out of literal exile and spiritual slavery. Amen. They were not only in literal exile, praise God, but amen, they were in spiritual slavery. So God now is telling them, I am your Redeemer. Amen. He rescued them. Amen. And he paid a debt. He paid the price of being a slave that they couldn't pay. Aren't you glad tonight, amen, that Jesus paid a price that we would not be able to pay when he hung upon the cross? He paid a debt, hallelujah, that he didn't know, but we did as God's creation. So he rescued them and paid a debt that they couldn't pay. See, that Redeemer also looks forward to the price that must be paid for our salvation. Amen. So once again, don't be so concerned about the present circumstances, for I have a plan. I am your Creator, but I am also your Redeemer. Amen. But he said something else when he told them and he gave them the command to fear not. Not only did he say, I am your Redeemer, but he said, I have called you by name because you are mine. Hallelujah. So now here's something that we have to pay attention to. Here are a people, amen, that are in dire straits, amen. Here are a people that are, if I can say it like this, amen, in a place in their relationship with God that wasn't, amen, optimal. Hallelujah. But he tells them, first of all, I am your Creator. I have created you. And then he says, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by name, and you are mine. So now two times he shows his people that he owns them. Amen. And I don't mean that in a way as an owner owned, a slave owner would own a slave. Amen. But he's telling them, amen, twice, he owns his people. The right as owner, as both Creator and now Redeemer. See, that ownership is personal. So here now he's speaking to them, and that ownership is personal, because he said, I called you by name, so I know who you are. We have to revert back, amen, to the word of God when he said, I've created you in your mother's womb, but before I knit you together, I knew you. Before you were ever created. So, amen, he is telling them, not only do I own you as Creator, but that ownership I have is now Redeemer. So now it's personal. I've called you by name. Amen. But also that ownership was certain. You are mine. Hallelujah. See, I don't think we quite understand that the covenant, hallelujah, makes us, amen, gives God ownership over our lives. You see, the enemy understands it. That's one of the things we want to talk about tonight. Hallelujah, he understands it. But, amen, here's what we have to realize. See, the problem is that so many people, when they get in that relationship with the Lord, when they accept that redemptive plan of salvation through faith, amen, by grace, hallelujah, through Jesus Christ, they become born again, and they become now in covenant with the Creator and with the Redeemer. So now, amen, they are showing, praise God, the rights of ownership of God by Creator and Redeemer. Amen. But the enemy always wants to come in, and he always wants to try and convince us, hallelujah, that what we're not worthy, right? That's one of the biggest things the enemy uses in the spiritual warfare is, oh, you're not worthy, because he gets us to focus, amen, on ourselves, and he gets us to focus on our own abilities, and he gets us to focus on our own works. And there's so many scriptures, especially in the New Testament, that if they are taken out of context, and if they are not rightly divided, as such that has happened, many people will attribute their place in covenant with God based on works, amen, based on a certain level of accomplishing something within the relationship with God. Are you with me? Hallelujah. But here's what you got to understand, that when the enemy convinces us, and I think we talked a little bit about this on Sunday morning, amen, when we preached on when heaven is silent, amen, when the enemy convinces us that we're not worthy, or that there's something we're not doing, amen, or there's something that we have done that just brings a level of qualification below that of someone else, we begin to question the love that God has for us, right? And if we begin to question the love that he has for us, then we're going to begin to question whether or not he wants to work on our behalf, or whether or not the promises that he has attached, amen, to his covenant really truly are going to come to pass in our lives. But here's what I want you to understand, why, as we look at Isaiah 43 and the prophecy that Isaiah is speaking to God's people, and the way that God, amen, brought them to, praise God, the end of the chapter. Amen. God would not have created, he would not have redeemed them, and he would not have called them unless he intended to finish what he has started. And so can I tell you tonight that we are always walking in a place of consecration as we are walking in relationship with God, submitted to the Holy Spirit, allowing ourselves to be yielded, our temples, amen, of the Holy Spirit, to be yielded to God and his work, amen, and his word. We are, praise God, always in a progression of being sanctified. I know there's a lot of theological differences on sanctification. There are some that believe sanctification is not relevant. There are some that believe that sanctification is a work that you accomplish, and once you accomplish it, then there is nothing else left to do. But Paul said, I have to die every day. Every day I have to put myself in the place of the cross, amen, and crucify my flesh. Can I tell you tonight, hallelujah, that the lust of the flesh, hallelujah, is something we all deal with. Hallelujah, we don't have time to break it down tonight, but lust comes with different faces. Lust comes in different forms. Hallelujah. But can I tell you one thing about lust? Is lust does not have a conscience. Amen. So lust doesn't care. Hallelujah. What happens in, amen, in us? It just has a work that it needs to accomplish. So this is why we yield ourselves daily to the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. That we can smother the lust of the flesh. It ain't going to go away. Everybody's tempted. Temptation is not a sin. I told you plenty of times that I grew up with the mindset that if I was tempted, I was sinning. Hallelujah. Failing to realize that Jesus was tempted by the enemy in the wilderness, but yet without sin. I'm thankful that the time I got the revelation that I'm not sinning because I'm tempted, but what I do with the temptation decides whether or not I sin, right? Amen. So we are constantly trying to bring the lust of the flesh, keep it in subjection to the Spirit. This is why there has to be a daily consecration of your life. You have to have a consistent life of prayer and fellowship. Amen. A consistent life in the Word. Amen. A consistent fellowship. Amen. With fellow believers. Your life must be worship unto God. Right? Hallelujah. So we're not ever going to arrive. Paul the Apostle said, when I want to do right, that's when I seem like I mess up every time. Amen. Because, hallelujah, where, praise the Lord, everywhere you see grace, sin does abound, right? Everywhere, that's why we have grace, because sin is there. Amen. So my point is we're not going to arrive into that place of maturity. As long as we are here and in relationship with God, we are never going to be completely mature. The only time that we're going to, amen, arrive and peak is if we leave this world, amen, or when we are taken out of this world to be with God. So my point is, when the enemy comes in and he tells you, amen, that you are not worthy, and he begins to use the word like he did in the garden to twist and confuse, and he comes in, amen, and tells you, well, look what you've done. Look at what you said. Look at what you've accomplished. Look at what you haven't accomplished. Hallelujah. Can I tell you that because God, amen, created us and he redeemed us and he called us, hallelujah, by name. Hallelujah. He would not have done that if he did not have the intention to finish what he started. Are you with me tonight? Amen. The Bible says he who has begun a good work in you will be brought to completion in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I know it sounds cliche, and to some it sounds very elementary, but if I could tell you how many people reach out, amen, and struggle with that mindset, amen, I call it a religious mindset, amen, where religion is trying to be accomplished, hallelujah. So the point is that it really doesn't matter what's going on in the present circumstances. Hallelujah. Because if we believe that he has created us and he has redeemed us and that he has called us by name, amen, and we are his, amen, then there's no reason to be afraid, because despite what's happening now, amen, even if it is beautiful and we are anxious, what he has planned ahead, hallelujah, that, amen, is not the final outcome. Are you with me? Amen. We can put it in hillbilly terms and say, it's not over till it's over. It's not finished till God says it's finished. So how can we be afraid not trust this God who is for us. Mm-hmm. He didn't say that he was for us dependent on how good we were. Mm-hmm. Right? There would have been no need to redeem us if we had the capability of doing good. Right? He began to speak and go on. That's all in verse 1. All those things were just in the first verse. Hallelujah. When you look, amen, at verse 2 in there, he says, very familiar, praise God, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. Now notice he didn't say, if you pass through the fire. But he said, when. Yeah. So that means we're going to encounter the fire. Mm-hmm. Right? Yeah. We're going to experience. So that tells us, amen, that this whole idea, and I know they throw out Old Testament, New Testament, amen, verbiage, and use that theology, amen, but that teaching that as God's people, we will never suffer, that that's not the will of God for us to experience suffering. That right there tells us, amen, that, praise God, why else would God need to redeem us if there wasn't going to be, amen, suffering? And what's the fire remind us? Maybe I'm the only one, but it takes us right to Daniel when Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael were thrown into the fiery furnace. Hallelujah. What we know the story, amen. When they got in there, what happened? The fire burned off, amen, the ropes and the hoses that held them bound, amen, but it couldn't touch their clothes or their hair or their skin. But something even greater, amen, that there was already someone in the fire when they got in there. Hallelujah. He was likened unto the Son of the living God. Amen. It was, amen, Jesus, praise the Lord, if you will, in the fire. Hallelujah. So be reminded that when you go through the fire, I will be with you. So that means that God has already, see, that promise means, amen, it is not indicative of just the present, amen, but it is a promise attached, amen, to God's people and his covenant. Hallelujah. Even those of us grafted in. So that tells us when we go through the fire that we can trust him and not be afraid, because there's already someone in there that's going to help us or take us through. When you go through it, I will be with you. What did he tell them when they come out? He spoke to them here. He said, I am the Lord your God. I am your Lord. What did he tell them when they were in Egypt? Amen. We're getting ready to celebrate the Passover and the redemption of God's people and the resurrection and the fulfillment that Jesus brought to all of it. What did he tell them as they were coming out? I am your God. I am the Lord your God. I am Adonai. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. What does that do? Then he goes on to say in verse 2, when you pass through the waters, not if, but when. What are we reminded? That when we get, praise God, when they came to what? The Red Sea. When he told them, I am the Lord your God. And they came to the Red Sea. What happened? Amen. God said, stand still and trust me. Watch me be your redeemer. Watch me be your deliverer. So that tells us that anytime we encounter a Red Sea, spiritually speaking, hallelujah, that we do not have to be afraid. We do not have to worry. Hallelujah, because when we pass through it, it will not overtake us. Then he goes on in verse 4, and he says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. goes on and he says to them, since you were precious in my sight, since you were precious in my sight, can I tell you that and remind you tonight that God loves us? Oh, how he loves us. Can I tell you that his love for us is what motivates him for his work of redemption? His love for us is the motivation that he sent Jesus, his only begotten Son. It's not because of how good we are or how much we accomplish, but it's because of his love for us. His love for, I can tell you what, his love for me is the reason I'm still standing tonight. Mm-hmm. His love for me is the reason that I have not been destroyed by my own selfishness. That love needs him to keep pursuing you. I've told you before, you know, when I stepped away from covenant, amen, and tried to get away from God, he chased me hard. He would not leave me alone. When I went out into the world, he was right there. It's amazing how you can be sitting in a room full of people and God's love will speak to you and deal with you and let you know, I'm not going to let you go. He can't. It's not that easy for him to let you go. That's why, amen, mercy, again and again and again, he will call people. He will deal with people. He will bid them. So now they can have hope for a future because they were called by his name. And they were created for his glory. You have hope for a future, not because of the government, not because of the church, not because of anything else, but because he has created you for his glory. And he has called you by name. So we were created for a purpose. And can I tell you, without a creator, we're purposeless.
Right.
Like, without a creator, we have no purpose. So for these folks that the enemy has convinced that, there was no divine creator, that people just came from whatever, amen, that leaves them without purpose. And that's exactly what the enemy wants people to believe. So when we're glorifying God, I want you to understand me. Hear me. I'm going somewhere. When we're glorifying God, we're fulfilling the purpose we were created for. Now, glorifying God might include walking in our calling, using our gifts and our abilities and our talents, amen, and all of the things that God has created us in his image like, amen, that I'll put all of us together. See, we were all created in his image. All of us have, amen, some kind of likeness and characteristics and giftings that God has. And so when you put us all together as a body, you get God as a whole.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so I don't look like God. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that God don't look like me? Maybe the gray hairs, there's white, so we'll take that. But it doesn't mean that we look like him, that we have been given the gifts and the abilities. And so when we are glorifying the Lord, in other words, when we are just walking out and serving him in a right relationship through Jesus Christ, and we are obeying him, it's not about what we accomplish, what we can check off of a list that we are doing, that we have done. It's not about numbers and statistics. God's not impressed with all of that. But when our lives are glorifying God, that we are fulfilling the purpose for which we were created. Because we were created to glorify Him. He says here in Isaiah 43 that the earth and all of creation glorifies Him and honors Him and brings Him glory. But we were created, amen, to glorify Him, to bring Him glory. So God asks them a question. He goes on through Isaiah to ask them a question. Amen. He said, he asked them, who can prove me wrong? In all that I'm saying to you, who is it that can prove me wrong? Or he said to them, because they were in a place of spiritual rejection. Amen. God shifts it. But they were in a place of spirit. He said, so who can come and prove me wrong? And who can justify your rejection of me? How can you justify rejecting me when I told you that I am your creator? I have redeemed you, and I have called you by name, and I know you. I know who you are. So how can you justify not following me? How can you justify that when there's nothing or no one else that can give you those kind of promises? Right? He said, you chose to worship and honor other gods. So why don't you bring some witnesses and come before me? Bring some witnesses that will tell me these other gods in whom you worship and honor can do for you what I can do for you. Bring some witnesses, he said, amen, and come before me. Amen. He said, when you do that, you are my witnesses. So when you come before me, you're my witness that I am creator, redeemer. Amen. I called ownership to you in two ways. Amen. Creating you. Praise God. And amen. I'm calling you by name. Hallelujah. You are my witnesses. He said, before me, there was no other God formed. No other God was formed before me. He said, they're always here's the thing. See, all other gods are fashioned to replace Him. That's why we have all of these other false religions and these false prophets and these false gods and these false idols. That's why all of these other pagan ways and in the scriptures that we see, it was all to replace God, because He said there were no other gods before me. All these other gods were created after I created you. Come on, somebody. All these other gods were fashioned, amen, in the likeness of me. But here's the thing, they didn't create you. They can't place ownership on you as creator. They've never been able to redeem you and deliver you out. Amen. They cannot claim the rights that they know you by name, because they don't know you. They have never delivered you. No other God has ever sent, amen, their son to be, amen, that sacrificial lamb. No other God has sent His spirit, His very breath, amen, in the form of the Holy Spirit to live inside of you and to empower you. No other God has done that. So why do we allow the enemy to make us fear and be afraid? Why do we allow ourselves to get in that place? He said, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no deliverer. No deliverer. Nobody can claim that. And he said, he asked them another question. He said, when I act, who can reverse it? We sang that song, amen, Abba, amen, praise God. Every generational curse broken, amen. And because of what Jesus did, it was reversed, amen. So you know how much the enemy wants to reverse, amen, what Jesus has done, but he can't. So God says, when I put my name on it, when I, amen, declare it, when I act, who can reverse it? Nobody. But when the enemy acts, hallelujah, the only one who can reverse it is God. Amen. So he will take everything the enemy meant for evil, and he'll reverse it and make it for good. What the enemy meant for destruction, God will reverse it and somehow in his infinite wisdom use it, amen, to raise us up, amen, and to bring glory to his name. Who but God can do that? Hallelujah. So even if we did get in the fire, amen, praise God, and it seemed like we weren't going to get out, we have a promise that God's going to bring us out. Amen. He's already made the way. We're not going to stay there. When we face the flood, it's not going to overtake us. Amen. God understands we get in the flesh and we feel and we have these emotions. Hallelujah. But he said, amen, there shall be no God after me. Hallelujah. All these other gods, amen, can't do for you. Amen. There'll be no other God before me. No other God has ever saved you.
Right.
No other God. And he said, I'll judge that one. If I can paraphrase that for us today, I'll judge your enemies. Don't worry about your enemies. I will take care of them.
Yes.
We have to be reminded that vengeance is his.
Yep.
It belongs to him. And he's got, his name is on you. Amen. You're in covenant with him. Are you understanding me? Praise God. He has got his hand on you. He'll take care of your enemies. And so then he started talking to him. He said, stop dwelling on the past. Stop dwelling on what has happened. The enemy loves to get us to go back and to think about our past. He says, stop mourning what might have been. How often do we do that? We spend time mourning. Well, if I would have just done this, or if this would have just been this way, this could have been like this. If I hadn't done this, maybe this could have been like this. And if I would have done this, then maybe this would it would be different. I wish I could go back. How many times have you ever said, I wish I could go back and undo what I've done?
Uh-huh.
Maybe I'm one of the few. But you go back and you dwell. He said, stop dwelling on the past. He said, because I'm springing up something new. And see, here's the thing. God can't release the new in us if we stay stuck in the past. He can't release anything new in us if we stay stuck in the past. And if you allow yourself to dwell in the past, then you get into that mindset of not being accepted. And I don't care what anybody says, we all want to be accepted. Ain't nobody likes to be in a group of people that doesn't accept you.
Mm-hmm.
We all have that need to feel accepted. Right? And so the enemy will play on that. So that discouragement, there's a discouragement that comes when we get in that mindset. But there's also, I believe, a seduction, if I can say it like that, to be accepted.
Mm-hmm.
The enemy will and so we can get that on the other side, and we can become so enamored with being accepted that we'll allow ourselves to do and say things that we're not pleased with. And then what the enemy does is take that, and then he'll get us to dwell on it. Well, I wish I hadn't have done that, or I wish I hadn't have said that, because that prevents the new. And here's the thing about struggling to feel accepted by God. is that when you have that mentality, you don't expect anything new. You begin to live outside of the expectation that something new is springing up inside of you. God did not will our relationship in Him to become stagnant at any point. It's from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from strength to strength. We know we go through troubled times, through desert places and the wilderness and all of those things, right? We've talked a lot about that here in the last year or so. But when we allow ourselves to be seduced to that idea that we're just not at that place where God accepts us and we're good enough for everything. It's not that we don't believe in everything that He says. It's that understanding that it belongs and it needs to be in our life. And so what happens is that we begin to not expect anything new. So God was giving them a platform. God was giving them something, a foundation on which to stand. Now, Isaiah's prophecy did shift a little bit in chapter 43 to those who have become weary. Now, here's the thing. They became weary because of their lack of understanding of all that I just said, Creator, Redeemer, called by name, the ownership. And if he's created us, redeemed us, and called us, then He's going to finish what He started. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to bring you to a place, no matter where it is, among your enemies or wherever, and not rescue you and not redeem you, right? He's not going to finish that which he has started, amen? Praise God, it's not going to be like that. He's going to accomplish that which He has began. So it's almost that point of serving God is a burden. And in all of my years of, I've been in the church all my life. We're talking about me being 60 before church started. Sister Karen called me old. But I've watched numbers of people walk away from the goodness and the love of God in covenant because they felt like they could never measure up to the expectation that had been set for them as a child of God. So serving God to them became more of a burden. I said it today on my Facebook page. I mentioned that God, Jesus didn't die for us to have a relationship with rules and regulations. He didn't die for us to have a relationship with a denominational set of bylaws and man-made things that we have to follow. He gave us everything we need right in here.
Yep.
Amen. When we have a relationship with God, we'll have a relationship with His Word. Amen?
Yeah.
And I've watched people walk away because they felt like it was just too hard to serve the Lord. And so it's for some that say, that don't walk away, what happens is that they allow this heaviness to affect their worship, amen, and it brings a disconnect in the relationship between them and God. So they get to a place and they stay in that same spiritual place. And then what happens is that place in their relationship with God now becomes a condition. And so it can heal. Are you with me? And so they get in a spiritual condition and they stay in that condition for some people for years. And they struggle with that whole mindset. So then what happens is when you get in that condition, stay with me, because I'm getting to verse 25. I've skipped a lot of verses that I challenge you to read the chapter later. But they get in that place where they don't have that understanding that Isaiah spoke about in the beginning of the chapter, and the promises and all of the things that God is and has for them as his people. So then they become easily offended. Right? Because here's the thing. When they get in that spiritual condition, they get offended by God first. They're offended because they feel like God is withholding from them, and they watch God do for others, but it seems that he's doing for them and things are working for them, but not on their behalf. And so they become offended with God. Then they get offended with the word. And that's what the Bible says. Amen. That when the word is given, that seed is sown in ground. That offense causes it to fall on rocky ground. And so then it doesn't take root. So the pastor and the preacher can preach till, amen, he passes out and explodes. And it's not going to bring a change in their life because they start out offended at God and his word. Are you with me? And so now, because they have offense with God, then they get offended by others more easily and more often, right? And so what happens is that they hold on to that offense or those mistakes. I'm going to say something, and I've got a reason for saying it, because it goes in with our context as where we're going. I'm about to be done. But they hold on to the offense, and even when they make a mistake, they hold on to the mistake. Because at some point they feel justified in making a mistake because they're already not good enough. Are you with me? Am I making sense? They're already not good enough. Amen. So the mistake makes sense. So my point is they can hold on to the offenses or the mistakes to the point that they memorialize them. That they are in such a place in their life that they do not forget. They memorialize them. They're always in the front of their mind. And, of course, that becomes a hindrance to our spiritual growth. So now, pull up verse 25, if you would, again, amen, in there. It says, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. That word transgressions is the Hebrew word peshah. And it means to be in rebellion. I don't know about you, but I find myself rebelling, not like viciously or being a rebel, but anytime we allow ourselves to yield to the enemy, we find ourselves in that place of rebellion. So he said, I will blot out all of your rebellion for my own sake. What did he say? You are my witnesses. And so if he doesn't do what he said there, then it's going to make him look like he's not a just God. And it's going to put conditions on his love for us. Are you with me? Amen. So that word, Peshah, means to be in rebellion. But he said, I will blot out your rebellion. Now, that word blot, here's where part of where I want to go tonight, is the Hebrew word machah. Amen. That means to stroke or rub or to erase. And when I mean stroke, I don't mean, amen, stroke as you stroke. cat or, you know, or all like this, amen, praise God. So that's not, when you understand the Hebrew language, amen, there are marks in the Hebrew language when writing the language that are called strokes, amen, so they are marks, amen, that is put there, amen, so it's not, and the rub isn't like, rubbing your back, rub my back, praise God, amen, it's rubbing to the point of removing something, amen, praise God. So we're gonna finish there, praise the Lord. But that word in the Hebrew, that word for blood, that word makah, is really a legal term, amen, because a king kept records of anyone who committed any acts of rebellion against his throne. So anyone that committed any acts of rebellion against his throne, the king would keep record of that, no matter how minor they were. Even so much that they were late for a meeting with the king, or they did not follow the protocol. If they failed to follow the rules and the regulations of the kingdom, if they didn't follow protocol, amen, the king would write their name, amen, and write it down, and their rebellion, amen, or their transgression, praise God, their peshah, would be recorded, amen. Now, this didn't, of course, it didn't warrant the death penalty, amen, but it was recorded either on a clay tablet, or sometimes it was on a scroll, and it was kept in the royal archives. Amen. So it was kind of like, now you got a criminal record, right? You know, we get pulled over for a ticket. That's not a criminal record, amen. But when, you know, when you break a, when you commit a felony, amen, or even misdemeanor, you begin to set a criminal record. And so when you get pulled over, or when you get brought before, what do? They look to see if you have a record. That's one of the first things they do. They have a clean record. There's nothing recorded about them. Amen. So these things didn't warrant the death penalty. But now, amen, everybody have the potential to have a criminal record of sorts. So, amen, what the purpose? If the offender, the one who transgressed, the one who rebelled, if they came to the king and sought a royal favor in the future, amen, they would be exempted, amen. For example, like if they wanted exemption from military services, or they wanted a tax break, amen, so they would come to the king for a royal favor from the king. What the king would do is he would search the archives. He would go to the royal archives, and he would search and see if that person's name was found with any prior transgression. Amen. And if their name was found for any prior transgression, then they were automatically rejected for the favor. Hallelujah. So they would automatically. So imagine being late for a meeting with the king, and then you needed a favor, something that only the king could give, and you went before him, and he searched the archives and said, oh, no, remember on such and such, when I called a meeting with you and you were late for the town meeting, you were late, you didn't come, or you didn't follow protocol, you didn't go through, amen, and follow that, yeah, remember that, I got record of it, amen, so sorry about your luck, amen, no favor from the king, hallelujah, but it also, on the other side of that, amen, the king would keep a record when a person did something favorable for the king or for his throne. Remember Mordecai. Remember when Mordecai kept the king, amen, from being assassinated. Amen. And when the king was awakened in the night, couldn't sleep, what did he do? He went back and he looked and saw that it was written down that Mordecai, and no one ever, amen, gave him recognition for that. Amen. So he said, we need to recognize Mordecai for what he has done. So then, if such a person like that had done a favor for the king, and it was written in the book, hallelujah, the king was then obligated to make their request. He was obligated, hallelujah, that when they came before him, amen, that he would give them that favor. That favor will be upon them. But it gets just a little deeper than that, because it then, amen, their request. But then he would look, and if their name was written from a transgression or an offense, hallelujah, he would blot their name out. He would remove the transgression, amen, so that the next time they came, hallelujah, it would be nothing but favor, but good. Are you seeing the connection? Do you see why God was telling them, hallelujah, if there was a mark, amen, against such a person, then the king was obligated, amen, to makah or blot out that mark. Amen. What would he do? If it was written in a clay tablet, they would take a chisel and they would chisel it out. If it was written on the scroll, they couldn't erase the ink, but they would take the ink and they would make a stroke over that transgression. Amen. And cover it up. Amen. And blot it out so that it could not be seen. Hallelujah. So any acts of rebellion, are you with me? Amen. That we commit are blotted out under the blood of Jesus. He blotted out our transgressions so that when we go before him, amen, there's no record of all the things and mistakes and wrongs we've done. He don't look down through and say, oh, nope, I see where you didn't pray enough, or I saw where you didn't listen to what I said, or I saw when you willfully gave in to the flesh. He doesn't say, I see that. Nope, I can't answer your prayer. But when we go before him, we become his witness. And the blood of Jesus has blotted it out to where all he does, he's obligated. Somebody better help me in this place. I don't know stipulations on answer prayer, but he's obligated to release that favor over our lives. To put it in hillbilly terms, amen, God says, what sin? What sin? What is it that you're talking about? I created you. I've redeemed you. I've called you out. I know you by name. Don't think I'm going to give up on you like that. But I sent the blood of Jesus, and your faith in the blood of Jesus makes you worthy that when you come, as Hebrews 4:16 says, you can come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find help in your time of need.
Yes, amen.
Literally.
Bless your name.
It's obliterated.
Hallelujah. Come on.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah.
He says, as far as the east is from the west, our sins are cast into the sea. Forgotten. The word sin in Hebrew, it's not the same as transgression. The word sin in Hebrew is the Hebrew word chatah. And that literally is an archer's term. Anybody know what an archer is? Someone who shoots bow and arrow. Chatah is an archer's term when you miss the target with the arrow. So sin is missing the mark. All of us have sinned and came up short to bring in God glory. Right? But our sins are wiped from memory. He said to them, don't remember the past. Don't dwell on the past. Why do you remember the past? Because that word remember is the Hebrew word zakar, and it means to memorialize. See, the enemy can cause us to get to a place to where our past can become like a trophy. And it can become a reason for God not to bless us and have favor over. Come on, somebody. Now I'm talking in all different ways. On the other hand, some people memorialize offenses or mistakes. See, People can tell you that they forgive your offense to them. Or they'll say, well, I overlooked that. Here's the key. Here's the catch. But if you commit another one,
look, come on, look.
They remind you of the past one.
Look, it's true.
How many times have you heard and probably even said, well, see, I knew that changed. Right? I'm not talking about like habitually rebelling and living in perpetual sin. I'm talking about when we mess up and when we act like humans.
Yeah.
Why do we get so bent out of shape when people act like people? We act like today, oh my gosh, I can't believe they're acting like human beings. Social media, oh my gosh, why are we so freaked out when the world acts like the world? Why are we so surprised when the spirit of Antichrist roars a little louder in some places than it does others? Right?
Right.
And then she's like, yeah, I said, I knew you hadn't changed. I was just waiting for that to happen. That's why the Bible says in Corinthians 13 that love doesn't keep a record of wrongdoings. So they don't keep a list, and then when offense rises, they go back and say, well, yeah, no, remember when you did this.
Mm-hmm.
Are you hearing me? See, here's what God was trying to say. God doesn't zakar or remember. He doesn't memorialize the offense or the mistake when he forgives. No, he's God. He's going to forget. There is no way he forgets everything that I've done. There's no way that he forgets all that I've done. The point is that when I come before him under the blood, he doesn't bring it up again.
Right.
He doesn't remind, well, remember, you know, remember Jeff, man, I tried to get you. He doesn't bring it up again and say, no.
Right.
Remember on July 2nd, 1999. Yeah, no, sorry. Can't do it. When all of our offense and all of our transgressions are against him and him only, and could be a slap in his face because of what he's done for us, created us, redeemed us. Are you with me? Are you getting that? Amen. Called us by name. Amen. Called us and knows us by name. He's got double ownership of us. No other God can make that claim. But yet we sin against him. We rebel against this, right? But every one of them is blotted out. He will not bring it up again and throw it in your face. Have you ever had that happen to you? Come on, husbands and wives. Happens a lot in marriage. And so that's when I do premarital counseling, amen, to do about 6-7 weeks of it. Now, that's one session that we talk a lot about. If you don't want your wrongs brought up, don't be keeping a list.
Yeah.
And then as soon as they make you mad, or as soon as they mess up, or as soon as they don't do what you want them to do, say, well, now remember? Remember when you said this to me, or remember when you called me that? That really hurt my feelings. Well, I thought you told me about over that. Well, I did, I'm just saying. You know? See, that's something God won't do. He won't bring it up again. He won't hold it against us. He won't throw it in your face. In his eyes, it's gone as if it's never happened.
Right.
It's been chiseled out. It's been blotted out over. It's been stroked over with ink. Amen? It's the same as the erase. It's as if it was never done. What other God could do that? None. So that's why you never need to feel guilty or live in regret.
Mm-hmm.
Guilt is from hell. Period. Guilt was hung on Calvary. Jesus bore all the guilt and the shame. That's why we should never allow the enemy to make us walk in shame or regret. And you should never feel guilty again to the point that it hinders you and keeps you from walking in the true favor, covenant favor of God.
Yeah.
If he doesn't memorialize your sin or your mistakes, why should you?
Mm-hmm.
If he doesn't hold your past over you, why should you keep going back there?
All right.
Why should you allow yourself to hang there? Where you're always thinking about it, always feeling guilty, or always feeling shameful. It's over. I've got things that I'm ashamed of. But I saw where somebody, not to finish, so I'm going to get ready to cover the music in a minute. I saw where somebody said, you shouldn't share all of your testimony. Well, why not?
Right.
You gotta be careful what you let people know. Why?
Right.
Well, they do hold it against me.
Right.
They can.
Right.
Because God has blotted it out.
Right.
What it does is it's a witness that is messed up and as difficult and as crazy as I was, he is now forgiven me. And he has cleansed me.
Yes.
This is why victims, people who are truly victims of offenses and sexual crimes especially, are ashamed to come forward. Because we tend to hold it against them. The enemy wants them to think there's a mark on them. And they struggle with shame and guilt. Right? So if somebody offends you and they ask for forgiveness, if you forgive them, don't bring it up again.
Right.
And if they bring it up again, what sin? What offense? What are you talking about? Seriously. And if they come up or sin, or miss the mark again, don't remind them of that past offense. Because I'm probably 9 times out of 10, I'm going to miss the mark again. Right? Because we don't always do it. We don't always do it on purpose. It just, we're making our way. We're walking in that consecration. But God prefaced, and as God spoke this to me, this verse, I was struggling in the spirit as to whether to go into the beginning of the chapter and talk about all that, but when we get a clear understanding of that and a revelation of that, and we believe that about God and ourselves, then the struggle with not being accepted and our past and the guilt and the shame can become less. Because why would God bring you this far and leave you? Why would he create you to bring him glory and not give you opportunity time and time again to bring him glory? Why would he create you in his image and then leave you messed up, twisted, confused, in shame and guilt? He wouldn't. Why would he redeem you and then not stay with you? Why would he call you and know you so personal and make it personal that he knows you by name and then leave you and not finish what he set out to do. We're his witnesses, he said to the people of God, you are my witnesses. I don't need any other witnesses. So when you bring the witnesses of these other gods, and you come trying to justify why you've rejected my love and all of that I've done for you, I don't need any other witnesses. You are my witness. Isn't that amazing? And then what did Jesus say? He said, be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and all the uttermost parts of the world. Be the light of the world. Be a witness. Who the God can do? If I told you everything God done for me, what he brought me out of, many of you know of all things, amen. But not everybody knows, not everybody knows he's brought me out of. You see, he wants to keep you in your past. The enemy wants to keep you in your past and in guilt and shame because he doesn't want others to see you surrender and relinquish the guilt and the shame and all of your past to God to be a witness of his faithfulness. With one stroke of the blood, he erases it and washes us white as snow. Same with me across this place tonight. How faithful is our God? His love motivates him to not let you go. Remember, I told you about that testimony of that daughter and her father who she was watching him die.
Yeah.
Knowing he was going to spend eternity in hell, and he knew it, you could see it. And three times he came back to life, and she couldn't understand. They weren't praying for him to come back. She didn't understand. Finally, after the third time, she asked God, why do you keep bringing him back when he's going to hell? Why do you keep bringing him back? And the Spirit spoke to her, and God said, because I don't want to let him go there. I don't want to let him go. I love him. What a love this Creator has for you and I. Hallelujah. So tonight, as you stand across this place, I don't know the condition of everybody's heart. I don't need to, but God does. If you're here tonight and you haven't made that decision, you haven't surrendered your life, give your life to Jesus through repentance, born again. I want to give you that opportunity tonight.